Good morning. This morning I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 9, and that's on page 658 of the Pew Bible. And no, it's not a mistake, it's the same reading as last week. So we're going to know this passage really well. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen.
Well, I want to thank Pete for leading the service this morning. Roger leaned over and said, you won't need to preach a sermon now, which is probably quite true. You should always have the children's talk that preaches the sermon for you. And so thank you for doing that. Also, in the prayers, Pete also dovetails in with what I'm going to say. So, I don't know if anybody can pick up that we're looking at waiting. So the wait goes on. Advent is a time of waiting for Christmas, for this child to be born. And so the wait goes on. Last week we heard about God's wisdom as the Wonderful Counselor. Now, does anybody know this quote? Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. Or never. In the field of... No, I'm not going to go. Don't even go there. Now, beautiful oratory. Such a rhythm about it. So much owed by so many to so few. Was so much owed by so many to so few. Now, we know that that was said by Winston Churchill. Come on, Winnie. There you go. When you know the context of a saying, it is not only incredibly beautiful in its rhythms, but also you know that it was talking about the Battle of Britain. And so it not only is a beautiful phrase, we know the background and we know the context of it, we know that it was said about the RAF in the Battle of Britain, and it becomes so much more meaningful. Now, the context of Isaiah 1 to 39, we get in Isaiah 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, who is Azariah. We can read about him in 1 Kings 15. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So this was the context that we're looking at in Isaiah. This is the background to the verses that we're going to be looking at. Now, Pete said I used some long words. Well, the Syro-Ephraimite War. This is what was going on at the time. Syria and Israel, Ephraim, had banded together and had tried to resist Assyria. Now you've got the list of kings down there, Rezin, who is the king of Syria, Pekah, the king of Ephraim, and Tiglath-Pileser III. Chris Wright used to say that it's difficult to believe that some one person was called Tiglath-Pileser. Never mind three of them. But he was the king of Assyria. And Ahaz was the king of Judah at the time. So Syria, Rezin, and Pekah, the king of Israel, had banded together and were going to attack Jerusalem. We read about this in 2 Kings 16, in the time of Ahaz. And God says to Ahaz, through Isaiah, he says to Ahaz, don't rely on Assyria. But Ahaz ignores God and does rely on Assyria. And Judah was subject to Assyria for the rest of its history until Jerusalem was destroyed. So that is the context. So we can see, if you can see there, the people who are walking in darkness, who will see a great light from Isaiah 9, verse 1. The circle there, that's where it was, on the northern part of Israel, just on the border of Syria. They were always under the threat of war. Always Syria or Assyria were going to invade them. They were people who were walking in darkness, and they needed to see a great light. This is the land. This is Galilee of the Gentiles, a mixed area of Jews and Gentiles. And they were always under threat. These are the people who will see the great light. That area, which was so in a dangerous situation constantly, was going to be saved by God. And that is why Ahaz and the people needed to hear about this child. So they were in a situation of political turmoil. There was danger on every side, or as Jeremiah puts it, terror on every side. That's why they needed to hear about this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is the situation they were in, threatened on every side by violent nations who could attack them at any point. So Isaiah comes with this message of hope. A sign in chapter 7, verse 14, a sign of Emmanuel. God is still with you. God is still with us. You might look to the north and see Assyria. You might look to the northeast to the north and see Syria, to the northeast and see Assyria, to the east and see Babylon, to the south and see Egypt. But God is still with us. God is going to save us. And they needed to hear about this mighty God and everlasting Father. As I said last week, the focus is God's wisdom as the wonderful counselor. This week we have God's mighty power, mighty God, and everlasting Father. And I hope you were listening and not just looking at the white bread on the screen to when Pete was talking. Because the mighty God and everlasting Father is what they needed to hear about back then. The mighty God, I'm not going to talk about all of these, but I'll just put them all up there for you to have a look at. God is mighty as creator. God, when he created, Genesis 1:1, created with a word. It wasn't hard for God to create. God said, let there be light. And light spewed out of his mouth at 185,000. There's too many scientists around here for me to complete. But anyway, the speed of light. God created with a word. He is mighty to create. And so, Israel, you who were threatened by Rezin and Pekah and Tiglath-Pileser III, remember your God created with a word. Don't you think he can sort out your little problem? He's a mighty God. Ultimately, in the Old Testament, God's power is seen in his redemption of Israel from the mightiest power at the time, Pharaoh and Egypt. God destroyed all their gods in the plagues. If you go through the 10 plagues, you can see that God is saying, the Nile, I'll turn it to blood. The frog, the cow, the first son of Pharaoh, Ra, the sun god, each one of these destroyed so that God would, with his might, save Israel. He's mighty in judgment. He is the judge. You want to know what right and wrong is? Don't get a list of rules. Look what God is like. He judges. Throughout the Psalms, this is on the church website, by the way, so I'm not looking up for any of the verses here, but you can have those for free. Just go on the website. The Psalms celebrate God's mighty power to save. We've already seen it. God is mighty to save. If God can save Israel from Egypt, do you not think, Israel, Judah, that he could save you from Syria and Assyria? Don't rely on Assyria to save you from Ephraim and Syria. God can save from Egypt. God judges. He is mighty. And you probably know that I love that the Daniel story, and especially Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar eventually dawns on him, oh yeah, this God is greater than me, because he turned me into a wild animal for a while. So even a pagan king can see God's might, God's strength. And so Judah, don't worry. Don't worry about them. It's only Rezin and Pekah. That's what he's saying in chapter 7. They're strong kings, yeah, but God is the mighty God. He is the God of the heroes. He is mighty to save. He is also mighty to save in the New Testament as well. God is the same God in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. The apostles bear witness to God's might. He is a God who is mighty to save Peter from the power of the Jewish authorities. Ephesians 1 says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. He is powerful to save. We have the same power that actually put life back into Jesus Christ, that he could walk out alive. That is the same power at work in us. Ephesians 6 says we stand in his power. We should be humbled by his power. We have a powerful God. He's not some sort of local deity. You know, sometimes we talk about the intimacy, and we'll come and talk about the intimacy that we can have with God. But I put the line up there, the Aslan reference, that God is mighty. He's not just our friend. He is the mighty God. He is mighty to save. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, his might to save is seen on the cross. I don't know about you, I'm just leaving you to think about that for a second. He saved through dying on the cross. So God is the mighty God. He is the God of the heroes. He is mighty to save. But he's also an everlasting Father. That picture is from the famous Return of the Prodigal. God is Father of us all. An amazing, loving Father. In the Old Testament, he is the Father of Israel. In Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, it talks about God being Israel's Father. He's often talked about being Father of the King, of individuals. God is their Father. And as Pete said, God is both father-like and mother-like. He carries us. He loves us. And that lasts forever. And you can imagine Judah, can't you? Looking at these massive nations that want to attack them. Those empires seemed eternal empires. But they weren't. Hitler used to talk about the 1,000-year Reich. It didn't last very long. These empires look everlasting, but they're not. God is the everlasting Father. And in the New Testament, he's talked about the Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is the Father of all. We like to say that he is the Father of the Christians, but actually the Bible says he is the Father of all people. And in that role of care and of love and of making sure that the family is okay, he is the everlasting Father. Excuse me. And he is my Father. Jesus referred to his Father as Abba. Now that is a term that sometimes people say is daddy. Well, it is, but an adult would have called their father Abba as well. It wasn't just a child. It's like a father where I worked in Mississippi, you know, my daddy was, and in Northern Ireland they say my daddy as well. So adults refer to their father as daddy. But this is the intimate term, Abba. And it's that father who cares, who listens, who loves. So he is the Father of all, and he is our Father as well. He will care for us. I stopped again. He is the Father of all, and he is the Father of us. He will care for us. So Judah needed to know. Don't worry about Syria. Don't worry about Ephraim, Israel. Don't worry about Assyria. Trust in the mighty God, the strong God, the courageous God, the good God, who is our loving Father and will look after us. Don't go and find a big bully friend to get you out of this situation. Trust in God. Now, of course, and Jesus quotes this in Matthew 4. Sorry, it shouldn't come up. It should come up altogether. In Matthew 4, Jesus quotes this. Let me read it to you. It's a bit small, sorry about that. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. Leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And so Jesus comes to Galilee of the Gentiles. And of course, in that time, the context of Jesus, these words come again. This child is born. This child is Jesus Christ. He comes to the context of Rome, mass crucifixions going on. Any rebellion against Rome, the imperial power came down like a ton of bricks. And in the time of Christ, they needed to hear that they had a mighty Father, a mighty God and an everlasting Father. The local king, Herod, was a nasty. So the international imperial power in the time of Christ, Herod, the local king, who was a nasty, corrupt man who murdered the children of rivals, would subsequently murder the children of Bethlehem. And of course, at the time, there was a census going on. Personally, people were being moved right around the country. They had to go back to their town of birth. So Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. So there was, at that time, they needed once again to hear that message that the people living in darkness, and it was a terribly dark time at the time of Jesus, to you a child is born. The government will be upon his shoulders. He is a mighty God. He is an everlasting Father to you. And I was just, and why I was so happy about Pete mentioned our context. All our context. Our world is in uproar. We've got the Brexit vote. It doesn't matter what you think about it. There is turmoil because of it. The US government, Russia, Ukraine, ISIS, refugees. I saw somebody posted on Facebook, my wish to be informed is clashing with my wish to stay sane. At the moment, I don't want to turn on the television. I don't want to look at the website, the BBC website for news. We are in turmoil. This world is in turmoil. We don't know what's going to happen in the next year. But we have a mighty God. We have an everlasting Father. So the context of the Syro-Ephraimite War, back thousands of years ago, the message came, trust in your mighty God and everlasting Father. The time of Jesus and Rome's oppression upon the people, trust in your mighty God and everlasting Father. Our context, I don't know what your personal context is. This all could be, no, it's over my head, mate. But we need to know that we have an everlasting Father. We have a mighty God who is for us. God is powerful. He is in control. It may not seem like it, but God is still in control. He is still mighty to save. And he is loving and does care for us. We need to trust in that salvation of our mighty God and our everlasting Father in the context we are in. So as we wait, as we have hope, we look for peace. That peace will not come through governments. It will come through Jesus Christ. As we wait for him, not only wait in his first coming as a baby, but also in his second coming, when he will come and he will fulfill and bring in his righteous reign in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Mighty God, everlasting Father, we worship you today. We worship you because you are great and powerful. And it's just not your greatness and your power, Lord. It is that you are great and you are powerful to save, even us. And I pray, Lord, that we will put our trust in you because you do have power to save us. You are our everlasting Father. We bless you and we thank you that you are a loving, gentle, patient Father, and that you will continue to look after us and care for us. And we pray that we will put our trust in you, that we won't lose hope, but that we will be able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.